Church family, can you say or just give some thanks to our praise team, our worship choir this morning? Thank you guys so much for leading. Nate, I appreciate your leadership. So all the songs we just sang, we sang this weekend at D-Now. So you're getting a taste of what we were able to experience. As we begin this morning, go ahead and grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me to Psalm 51, is where we'll be here in just a few moments. Psalm 51 is where we'll be. And just want to say just a word of thanks for a couple things. One, I'm thankful to be able to preach this morning. So Chad, thank you, man. Appreciate the opportunity to be able to fill the pulpit, especially on this day, on D-Now weekend, because it's like one of the few times I feel okay about wearing a t-shirt. So it's like, it's great. I feel good. It's going to be a good day. Second, I'm also just thankful for, again, just all that God did this weekend at D-Now. I don't know if we showed the pictures during pastoral prayer, but you might have seen just hundreds of students in this room from all around the greater New Orleans area. Like I said, there are around 20 churches that were represented, and it was just a really good time of fellowship and time around the Word. But I'm also just thankful for you, First Baptist, for a number of reasons that all came up this week. One was this weekend, but back on Thursday, I mean, this is all just evidence of how you love to give. You're a church that loves to give. So on Thursday that evening, I remember walking up to Seps and I saw the Rivard team was getting ready to go. They were going to go serve at Rivard Juvenile Detention Center, give it their time, share the gospel with the youth that are there. And at the same time, there were a few of you that were here over in the fellowship hall. You opened up your building and some of you sacrificed your time to be here to open up to the NOPD. And they have about a quarterly meeting with families of homicide victims where they're able to come in and just get an update on their case. It's a hard time for some, but you, FBNO, open up this building. You're a warm face, a welcoming place. And so thank you for giving in that kind of way. And then thank you for giving of this space over the weekend. It was just a really good time to be able to see. I mean, so many of our students, many of them feel like they're one of very few or maybe even the only believers at their school. And then to have a worship experience like this and they can see hundreds of others that are strengthening them in their faith from across the greater New Orleans area. It's a wonderful time and a meaningful time every year. So thank you for giving it that way. Many of you parents open up your homes and let teenagers stay there two nights in a row. So that, I mean, massive thank you for that. But then also many of you were able to come and serve and help get things ready for this morning. So I'm grateful for this church and grateful for you and excited to be looking into Psalm 51 as we continue this theme of being unashamed in the faith. You'll see these t-shirts says unashamed. That's what we looked at. That's what we've been talking about this morning. Real quick, I want to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 just to refresh our memory. We've been looking at, again, just what it means to live out our faith. And this is what we focused in on over the weekend. And it's going to direct us at how we're going to read and look at Psalm 51 this morning. So you might even turn there. But Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, we read it. You might have it memorized by this point. We read it so many times. It says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day." And so Paul is again encouraging Timothy to live unashamed for the gospel, not rooting it in his own power, but in the power of God who has saved us. And so it's with that in mind that we've been talking about all weekend, that in mind that I want us to look at Psalm 51. And this might be kind of an interesting passage to look at as you're thinking about being unashamed for the gospel. If you know anything about Psalm 51, this is a psalm that is really a psalm of repentance. There are all kinds of psalms in the Bible, right? There's psalms of thanksgiving, joy, singing praises to the Lord. There's songs of lament as well, which when difficult seasons, we've looked at this before, how you can pour out your heart before God, make your request known to him, affirm your trust. This is a psalm of repentance, which is a similar thing to lament, but it's pouring out your heart before God, recognizing sin in our life. And so it's kind of an interesting thing, but as we look at what David is saying, he's pouring out his heart before the Lord, but then we're going to see how he is changed because of what God does and how that changes us, how the forgiveness of sin changes our lives and equips us to live in a specific kind of way. So I think it's special for us to look at this psalm because of what we're thinking about being unashamed for the faith. Two other reasons. One, I think this is a special time of the year to actually look at this passage, right? So many Christians of all stripes observe a Christian calendar, and Baptists, we traditionally just look at the two big holidays on the Christian calendar, which are the most important, Christmas and Easter, right? There are other things that are built in that various kinds of Christians will observe, and there's value to that in some ways. But right now, a lot of Christians are observing Lent, right? There's all kinds of ways that people do that, but really the core of it is to reflect on our need for repentance before the Lord and our need for the blood of Christ, preparing us for Easter. And so as we're reflecting on that, singing songs about that, I think it's good for us in this time of the year, as we're excited in just a couple weeks to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, to reflect on why we needed the death of Christ. And finally, this is a special psalm for me. I've just been excited to preach through this passage for a while, because this is a passage I've gone back to many times in my life. I think back in times of middle and high school when I was wrestling with, like, what, one, what is sin? And two, why am I still sinning if I believe in Jesus? I would return to this psalm multiple times because this is written by David, a man who is following the Lord and yet had fallen into sin, and he repented and was changed because of it. And so I think it's going to be a special psalm for us this morning. I invite you to stand as we read God's word together. And after we read, we're going to dive into the background a little bit. But you'll see at the top of the psalm, there's some, in my Bible, it's italicized words. It's there for a reason. It says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba." Verse 1, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Truly, you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You're not pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. And your good pleasure caused Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem, then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings, and bulls will be offered on your altar." Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, that it meets us where we're at in every season of life. Father, even when we feel far from you, or when we fall into temptation, Lord, your word gives us the words to pray. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at this passage, we would see our great need for you, because of our sin. We would see your great grace and see, Father, the calling that you have to make your ways known on the earth. Help us to do that, Lord, in our neighborhoods, in New Orleans, and in the nations. Would you use us for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we looked, there's a context in which this psalm is written, and it's given to us there at the beginning of the psalm, but I want us to turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. So turn with me, keep your thumb on Psalm 51. But turn with me back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to read there here in just a moment. But this is a psalm that was written by David. Again, just a man that is really special in the Old Testament. He was the king over Israel. He was close with God in many ways. He had great victories in battle. He was the king that in many ways you're kind of hoping for as you're reading the Old Testament. He's one that when he comes on the scene, you have a lot of hope. Right? If you're reading through the Old Testament and starting at the beginning, starting with Genesis, you see Adam and Eve created from nothing. They're created by God. They're in God's presence. But not too long after that, by the third chapter of the Bible, they have fallen into sin. And the problem of sin is introduced to us in those early pages. And so we have this question. It's like, will this be taken care of? All right, there's a problem. Adam and Eve have been kicked out of the garden. They're separate from God. And so you wonder, as other characters pop up throughout the Bible, you wonder, maybe this one won't have that problem. Cain and Abel come up very quickly, and Cain kills Abel. And so he's not the one, right? Then we have Noah come on the scene. Noah is one that finds favor in the eyes of God. He survives the flood. God uses him, so it tells him to be fruitful and multiply. And you wonder, maybe this is the one that won't have the problem of sin in his life. Maybe he's going to be one that's righteous, and yet we see that he falls away later in the passage. And that's kind of the story that we see over and over again with the different figures that pop up throughout the Old Testament. We see Abraham and Moses, great men of God that are blessed by God, that the New Testament references and said that these men had faith, right? And yet they still suffer and they struggle with the shame of sin. And so when David is on the scene, I mean, he took over Israel after Saul. Saul was one that was tall. He was strong. He seemed like the great leader that Israel wanted. They made him king, and yet he quickly fell away from the Lord. And so David was the opposite, right? He was small. He was almost forgotten by his brothers, and yet God called him. He was raised up. He had great victory. And you're wondering as you're reading the passage, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the one we're waiting for, that he won't have the problem of sin. And then we come to 2 Samuel chapter 11. This one that had been sustained by God, protected by God while he was being chased by Saul, we come here and we see him fall into temptation. And this is the background for the psalm that we just read. So let's look at it very carefully together. 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the spring, when kings march out to war, David sent Joab with his officers in all Israel. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem." So we see a small decision seemingly that David made is going to lead to a great problem in his life. But there's a season and a time, everybody knows this time of year, everybody's going to go to war. Kings are going to go with their men. They're going to go fight together. And so David's like, all right, Israel, here we go. It's time to go. Looking in verse 1, but then at the end, David remained in Jerusalem. He did not go with his men as he ought to have done. It continues, verse 2. "One evening, David got up from his bed and strolled around on the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman." And so not only did David stay behind, but two, he was laying in bed, and he decided to get up and to have a stroll on the roof. Some people think that he probably knew that people were kind of out bathing around that time, but David had a curiosity about him that was sinful, and as he was up on the roof strolling around. In the old sense of the term, that word curiosity actually is not as good as the way we use it today. Sometimes we say it's a good thing to be curious. What we're pointing to is being studious, right? We think it's good when you want to learn, you want to know things, want to know how to do things well, you want to study, you want to dive into knowledge, all that kind of stuff. On the other side, curiosity is one that wants to know things for knowledge's sake, doesn't want to know things in the right way. So David's being curious in this passage. He gets up from the bed, he goes up to the roof, strolls around, and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. Verse 3. So David, not only did he see, he sent someone to inquire about her. And he said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam and wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And so he sends someone to ask some questions, figure out who this woman is. He's starting to act on the things that he saw. And then verse 4, David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to him, he slept with her. And so we see just that snowball effect, right, of David choosing to stay behind in Jerusalem, leads to him being curious and wandering around on the roof, leads to him asking questions and then finally acting on the temptation that he was experiencing. Verse 5 tells us, "The woman conceived and sent word to inform David, 'I am pregnant.'" So David, the one that we're wondering, maybe he's the one that isn't going to suffer from this problem of sin now falls into a grave sin. We see this happens, that Bathsheba is pregnant. And then the story goes on that David doesn't recognize his sin and repent immediately. He actually tries to cover it up, right? Tries to cover up the things that he has done. So he knows that her husband is one of those that he sent out to war. So he calls him home and says, hey, man, why don't you just go take a break, go enjoy a meal at your house, spend time with your wife, you know, trying to cover up the pregnancy. And this upstanding man, Uriah, will not do it, will not go back home. So the second night comes around. David's like, well, just come over, have a few drinks, right? And then he gets him drunk, says, like, why don't you just go back home, hang out, it'd be great. And the man still will not do it. And so David finally says, all right, send him back, but send him to the front lines of battle. And then position yourself in battle to where he will die and Uriah dies. And so not only is this one that we, what one time question, maybe he's the one we're waiting for. Not only has he committed adultery, but he is guilty of murder and bloodshed as well. And by chapter 12, he has still not repented of his sin. And so this is really the scene that Psalm 51 is born from. Look with me at 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he arrived, he said to him, tells a story. He says, there were two rich men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very large flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised her, and she grew up with him and with his children. From his meager food she would eat, from his cup she would drink, and in his arms she would sleep. She was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guests. David was infuriated with the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die because he has done this thing and shown no pity. He must pay four lambs for that lamb. I mean, you see how blind David is. He says, this man that took from another must die. He must pay back even more than what he has taken unlawfully, right? Verse 7, Nathan replied to David, you are the man. And we see in the verses that follow that David is confronted with his sin. He recognizes what he has done before God. And look down at verse 13. Jumps off the page to us. I mean, one, David responded to Nathan and said, I have sinned against the Lord. He finally realizes what he has done. But then immediately, look at the next few words. Then Nathan replied to David, and the Lord has taken away your sin, and you will not die. And so with this passage of David, we see just a roller coaster of emotions, right? We see David making small decisions that ultimately lead to adultery and to murder. We see him being blind to his sin, being confronted by his sin, and realizing I am the one that is at fault. And then he repents before the Lord and is immediately forgiven by God. And we see the way that he deals with the punishment of his sin after this. We see that God is at work in David's heart, that David is truly repentant. And then from this, we have the words of Psalm 51, of David crying out to God because of his sin, asking for forgiveness, and then confessing to God and asking God to help him live in a different kind of way. And so this morning, if we're going to live as unashamed disciples, I want us to see that that actually begins with looking and considering the shame of sin. If we're going to live boldly for the Lord in the world that needs him, if we're going to actually have the courage that we need to speak light into darkness, we have to first recognize that there's darkness within us that can only be remedied by the Lord. And so I want to show us from Psalm 51 four characteristics of an unashamed disciple. If you're going to live as an unashamed disciple, here are four characteristics that should mark your life. The first is this: an unashamed disciple recognizes the shame of sin. An unashamed disciple first recognizes there is shame in sin. Look at verses 1-5. This is in David's own recognition. He says, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love. He's crying out, asking for the forgiveness of God, asking for God's compassion. And then he uses three words to talk about what he's asking forgiveness for. Verse 1, he says, blot out my rebellion. Verse 2, he says, wash away my guilt. And then cleanse me from my sin. Sin, guilt, and rebellion. That word guilt is interesting too, because it recognizes, and later on, as David is talking and confessing his sin, you begin to see that he's not just repenting for a sin that was done against another human being, right? Like David sinned against Bathsheba. David sinned against Uriah. But this whole passage is showing that the sin that he committed against his brother and his sister actually went in the face of God. So he is guilty. And then down in verse 4, he says, so God, you are right when you pass sentence. You're blameless when you judge. He's conscious of the sin that's before him. But he says, blot out my rebellion. He recognizes that, again, this sin that I've done against another human being is not just against him, it's against God. Which should strike us in our own sin as well, right? Recognizing that like sin is something that's so unnatural to the way that God created all things, right? Like God created all things from nothing. By his very word, all things came into being. And it wasn't just in that moment that he showed his power, but right now, like God sustains us and sustains our very existence in this moment. So that like if God were in any way just like take his hands off his creation, we wouldn't just be sad about it. We wouldn't exist. And this very God actually is kind to us, has actually made himself known to us in his word, was kind to David, was raising up David, and yet David says, I have rebelled against that God. He's recognizing the shame of his sin, that he has gone against the ways of the Lord. Is this how you view your own sin, your own temptation in this life? There's so many times that we can just kind of get numb to things. I think that's where David was as well, staying back a little bit in Jerusalem, just kind of wandering around on the roof. He wasn't on guard against the sin that was tempting him. And there are times for us when we don't take seriously the sin that we have committed against the God who is creator, sustainer of all things, that we lose our guard, that we step away and we can fall into sin. So to be an unashamed disciple, if you're going to tell people about like there is good news in Jesus Christ, you have to first admit and recognize the shame of sin, that we are in rebellion against God. But the second is this, the second characteristic, if you want to live an unashamed life, is this, an unashamed disciple has dealt with the shame of sin in Christ. It's not just recognizing that there's an issue, but it's actually dealing with the shame in Christ. And so David's not just saying, I am a sinner, I'm guilty, that's it, Psalm 52. No, he goes on to verse 6 and says, Lord, you need to do something in me. I can't do it myself. Look at verse 6. He says, surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. And then verse 7, purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. In a moment, we'll see some of the commitments that David's trying to make, saying like, this is what I want to do, the way I want to live my life. But he doesn't begin there. He's the passive participant in this. Look at verse 7. He's saying, God, would you purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. You wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. It's this longing that he has, recognizing that there is a stain of sin on his life that he cannot remedy himself. He needs the Lord to do it for him. Verse 8 says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. You ever felt that before? Just realizing your own tendencies that we all have, that we don't tend to do the things of the Lord. We tend to do things that pursue ourselves and pursue sin. And sometimes the weight of it feels overwhelming. It's like, I think about Romans 7. We read that with some of the guys this weekend. And Paul's going back and forth and saying, there's this war inside of me. It's like, I want to do the right thing, but I can't do it. But also sometimes I want to do the wrong thing, even though I should do the right. And he almost sounds like he's going back and forth, almost sounding insane. And that's sometimes how we feel, right? When it's like, I want to do the right thing, but I don't find it within myself the power to do it. And sometimes it's overwhelming, as if our bones have been crushed. But David is saying, Lord, let me hear joy and gladness, knowing that he's the one that can bring joy back to us even when we feel those things because of our sin. And then in verse 9, he says, Lord, turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. David is, one, realizing the weight of his sin, and he's realizing that the Lord is the one that has to do something about it. He's asking God, I wish it could be that when you looked at me, you didn't see my sin. Turn your face away, not from me, says, turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. I have a really, like recently, kind of a nerdy hobby that I never thought I would get into, but sadly I have, and it's about fountain pens. Some of you may have a fountain pen. They're really cool. They're really easy to write with. The ink flows really well. But when I was in seminary, I would just like see some other students that had these fountain pens. I'm like, oh, you're one of those guys. Like, why are you spending that much money on a pen? And here I am. I like fountain pens. I'm just it's a time of repentance. So here we go. Confession to you. But I've learned more about it. I'm geeking out a little bit. And then I learned about all the accessories you can get. It's all whole world. But anyway, there's this stuff that I'm not at this point yet. I don't think I'm going to buy it, but you can get blotting paper. Okay, or a blotter. It looks like a stamp that you put down on a piece of paper and kind of rock it back and forth. And essentially, sometimes when you're writing, the way the ink flows, you get a little too much ink on the page, or if you're just a bad writer like me, you just kind of do things and you don't mean to do it. And blotting paper or a blotter, you can take that and press it onto the paper when you've got too much ink, kind of rock it back and forth and take it away, and the ink is gone. It looks a little bit more like a human being wrote on that piece of paper. And then you can actually read it. It's actually usable, right? That's kind of the sense that David has when he's saying, blot out all my guilt. Lord, would you press down on me and would you remove the guilt from me? Would you turn your face away from my sins so that not away from me, Lord, would you turn your face away from my sins so that you can see me? Lord, I long to be righteous. He says, God, create a clean heart for me. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Make me new. Don't just clean me up, but give me a new heart. He says, sustain me in verse 12. Sustain me by giving me a willing spirit, knowing that the will to do the things of God actually isn't within him. And ultimately, what David is longing for is that the sins would be taken away. And ultimately, I think what David is pointing us to, and ultimately what he is longing for, is to be washed clean and have something put over him to where his sins are removed. That's ultimately and only fulfilled in the blood of Christ. It is only because of what Christ has done for us that we can be washed clean and we can be covered and the sins can be removed from us. What we need, looking back at verse 7, to be washed whiter than snow, the only thing that can wash us in that kind of way is the blood of Christ, who was the one, right, that the Old Testament was longing for. David was not the one. He fell into sin. We see others that come along and we see kings of various kinds that come through the pages. We see Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilding things in Jerusalem, and we're like, maybe this is it, and it still isn't it until we finally hit the pages of Matthew. And Matthew shows us how from the beginning, how the genealogy is pointing us all the way to Jesus, and he is the one. He's the one we're waiting for because he is the one that doesn't have the problem of sin, and ultimately, he's the one that can wash us whiter than snow. He's the one that willingly went to the cross and bled for us so that he could blot out the guilt from our lives and that we could have a clean heart and a new will and be created anew. That's what David's longing for. And friend, that's what you're longing for today. If there's sin in your life that you're like, verse 8, I feel like I've been crushed by what I've done. And your longing is in verse 9, that God would not turn his face away from you. As we see later, that the Holy Spirit that God would actually be present with you, but he wouldn't see the sin. That's what we're longing for, and it's fulfilled in Christ because his blood can wash us clean. So first, if you want to live unashamed about that good news, you have to first recognize that the shame of your sin, and second, an unashamed disciple must deal with the shame of sin in Christ. But David continues, and he goes on. And as I said, over the years, I've read this passage multiple times, but more recently, my favorite verse is verse 13 for a couple of reasons. Let me read it real quick. So we're talking about David is recognizing the shame of his sin. He's asking God to forgive him and cleanse him. Verse 13, then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. Since I like fountain pens, I'm like, I guess I should just try to like fancy things. Maybe I can do that. So I've been trying to get into poetry a little bit recently and learning about just different forms, different poets that have written long ago, and I'm trying to understand things. But I've learned a little bit about structures, right? And so in a sonnet, which is, I can take that, right? A sonnet, there's a lot of imagery that's going on, and sometimes there's kind of two sections, and there's a line called the volta that's in there. And sometimes when a poet is writing, they put that one line in later down in the poem, and you can see how it just takes a different turn in the poem. Sometimes the language changes a little bit. Sometimes just the theme has a little bit of a different bent, but it not only takes you in a new direction in where the poem's going, but actually sometimes you can look back and see what had been said before in a new light. see it in a different kind of way, see another way of looking things. And I think that's actually something that's going on in verse 13. Again, David is calling out to God, asking for forgiveness, and says, "Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you." It's as if David is saying, one, here's the turn. Here's where I'm going. I'm asking God, would you do this for me? And then we're going to see later in the next few verses, David's like, this is how I'm going to respond. This is what my life is going to look like if God would cleanse me of my sin. But then we can look back and see that David's not just asking for the forgiveness of himself, but he's actually asking that he would be cleansed so that God would use him to cleanse others and so that God would be glorified in his saving power. I think it's wonderful that David says this, "Then I will teach the rebellious your ways." Remember, looking back at verse 1, what word did David use for himself? He said, "I have been in rebellion." As if saying, God, if you would cleanse this rebel, I will make known to other rebels what you have done and what you're doing for them. There's an old definition for evangelism, right? Like sharing the gospel message, making the good news known. There's an old definition that I heard in a class one time, and there's various ways that people try to define things so you can understand how do we make the gospel known to people, and they're technical sometimes, but one that stood out to me was really simple. It's by a guy named D.T. Niles. He said, evangelism, sharing the gospel, is one beggar telling another where to get bread. One beggar telling another where to get bread. Now, evangelism is much more than that, but it is nothing less. That's something that David recognizes here in verse 13. Lord, I want to be one rebel that's been saved, telling other rebels where to receive forgiveness. Is this how you view yourself? I mean, an unashamed disciple has recognized the shame of sin, has dealt with the shame of sin in Christ, and we see third that an unashamed disciple lives with a divine purpose, not just receiving salvation so that we can feel good in ourselves, but we have a new purpose when we have been forgiven by the Lord, when we experience his cleansing power. If David could say, I want to teach rebels your ways so that sinners would return to you, that should be our heart as well. If we've actually experienced the grace and the forgiveness of God, it gives us missional eyes to look at others, look at other brothers and sisters in this room, longing that they be saved. We look at our city, longing that people in New Orleans would come to faith in Christ. Before we begin to address all the other issues that are in our world, our first is like we long that people know the Lord. This is something that allows Paul to write later on that there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, that we are one in Christ because we have this universal need for forgiveness. This is what allows us as believers to look at others that view things in politics differently than us, view social issues differently than us, that have different backgrounds, are from other places, that we can look at them. And before we talk about any of those disagreements, we say, well, I long for you to be safe and to know the cleansing power of Christ's blood. It allows Jesus to even say and command us to love our enemies so that when we look at leaders that are tyrants in other nations, that we long for change to happen in those places, but first we long that they know Christ and that they be saved. This kind of a thought that David is talking about in verse 13 has caused the people of God to do radical things over the centuries. Today is St. Patrick's Day. I'm not wearing green because my last name is Green. That's always my little stamp, but so I'll let you figure that out. But this is a holiday like so many others, right, that we kind of lose the meaning of so we can have fun or whatever. But the story of St. Patrick is beautiful. He was born and raised in Britain, and around the age of 16, he was taken by Irish pirates into slavery. And he served as a slave for many years in Ireland and then was able to become free, and he went back to Britain. And he was studying the things of God. And as he was doing that, as he was devoting himself to the Lord, he began to have dreams. He began to pray specifically for not some other nation, but for the very people that took him into slavery. It changed his perspective. I mean, the world would say, you have every right to have vengeance against these people. And yet his desire was that they would be saved, that these rebels, these Irish pirates, would come to know the Lord. And so St. Patrick returned to the very place where he was enslaved to make the gospel known in that place. That same kind of thing doesn't just happen centuries ago, it happens today. A few months ago, there were four of us from this church that were able to go to one country to meet up with some missionaries that are coming from another country in Central Asia to lead them in a time of worship and refreshing. They were, and they currently now even serve in a really close, really difficult location. And it was wonderful just for us to hear from them about what God's doing in their life and to hear about how God is calling them to reach this people in such a difficult place. A number of them were single women. And in this Muslim context, this is kind of a special case. Like there are, no matter how you define the term, women are oppressed in this place. No matter what that means to you, you're gonna agree that women are oppressed in this place. And so we were able to meet with them and just hear their stories and hear how God called them to this really difficult place. There was one lady in particular that grew up in Georgia, and she had a bright future in America. She could have had literally the American dream. She was a physician. She had an opportunity to marry. She could have had great wealth, a great home, could have been serving in a great way in her local church, and yet she turned away from all of that, from the opportunity to have a family and a career and that kind of income, and she responded to God's call to go to this faraway place where she knew she would be oppressed in all kinds of ways, not specifically for her faith. And she chose to go, and she served there for many years, and then just a couple years ago, she had the opportunity to leave. They had all gone through immense hardships, and all of us would probably say, you've been there for many years, you have every right to come back home and go back to Georgia and rest, and yet she returned. And she continues to return and go back, not because she loves it there. It's a very difficult life that she lived, but she knows that she was once a rebel, and the rebels that are far from God need the Lord. It's the same kind of thing you heard in October from one of our missionary partners that serves in North Africa. And he would say the statement, I've been on two trips to serve with him. He would say this over and over. If the gospel is true, then this. He's a man that's experienced a gunshot wound because of his faith. He said, if the gospel is true, I'll take a gunshot for the gospel. He said, if the gospel is true, he was an engineer. He could have had a great career in another country. He said, if the gospel is true, I'm going to use my education and my skills for the sake of the gospel. Is that how you see your life today, as a rebel? If you've experienced the saving grace of God, do you see yourself as one that once was a rebel and is now a friend to God with the purpose now to make that good news known to others? An unashamed disciple recognizes first the shame of sin. An unashamed disciple has dealt with the shame of sin in Christ. An unashamed disciple now lives with a divine purpose to make this good news known. And finally, with the time we have left, I want to show you an unashamed disciple is marked by worship. Is marked by worship. Look at verse 14. David then goes and says, this is how I want to respond to the grace of God. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. He's saying it's not just I'm saved, I've experienced the grace of God, I've got a job to do. He says, no, like I'm going to return thanks to God continually for all that God has done. Is that what your life is marked by? By thanks to God in all things. Verse 16 should jump off the page to us if we've ever read Leviticus, right? The first seven chapters are about the kinds of animals and the sacrifices that you're to bring to God and how Israel was supposed to worship. And then verse 16, you do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You're not pleased with a burnt offering. We see this crop up in the prophets as well, that in Joel, how the sacrifices, and another prophet, I mean, all throughout, it just says the sacrifices are not pleasing to the Lord. How can that be if that's what God has commanded his people to do? Look at verse 17, the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. What David is calling to mind, what the prophets tell us, what the word of God shows us is that God is not after the rituals that we have, but he's after a change of heart. That's what he's offering to us, is a change of heart, a clean heart for us, a renewed, willing spirit to live before him. In verse 19, and David recognizes, like, if that's the way that we live, first recognizing, like, I'm a sinner before God, and God has saved me, approaching him with a broken spirit and a humbled heart, then God will delight in righteous sacrifices and whole burnt offerings, and bulls will be offered on your altar. It's a sense that God doesn't just want you to attend, serve even through the rain, which props to you for being here. But God doesn't just want you to attend a service, get your attendance marked on Bible study, drop a gift in the giving box, be present, try to serve in those kind of, what he first wants is that you would submit yourself to him, submit your ways to him, acknowledge the shame of your sin before him and receive the grace of God in your life so that you can make that known to others and live the life that we were created to live. Live in fellowship with the God that creates us, that created us and sustains us even in this moment. There's a song that I have been listening to essentially on repeat throughout this week by a man named John Guerra, and it's called My Truest Praise. And it talks about this theme of like the desire of God is not the acts first, but it's actually in our heart. He writes, he says, "My heart, you ring and press in flame." He's talking about the conviction of our sin, that God actually shows us our sin, and it's difficult at times. "My heart, you ring and press and flame. I know this grief and you know my ways. My knees I drop, but my head you raise. Showmanship and smiling face, a costume that I wear for praise, but repentance be my truest praise. More than a word heard clearly, more than a truth felt deeply, more than a song sung sweetly as a crowd sings with me, repentance be my truest praise. Repentance be my truest praise." Let me ask each of you in this room, is repentance something that marks your life? I mean, that crops up in every characteristic of an unashamed disciple that we're looking at today. An unashamed disciple recognizes the shame of sin, is dealt with the shame of sin in Christ, lives with a divine purpose to bring that forgiveness to others that they might come to repentance, and is marked by worship, not just in the act of lifting our hands and our voices and song, but actually begins in the heart and extends through our body in a response of worship, beginning in repentance. Repentance be my truest praise. And so this morning, let me ask you how you might be called to respond to this passage today. Are you someone that maybe has not recognized the shame of your sin before, have not actually put it in these terms and not thought carefully about your ways and thought, yes, I actually tend towards myself. I don't tend towards the ways of God. Knowing that God desires good for us, the commandments that he gives to us are good in this life and it actually goes well for us, but my desire is not for the Lord. The call for you to is return to the Lord in repentance, to deal with the shame of your sin in Christ, to recognize maybe you're in the place like, yeah, I recognize my sin before the Lord. I recognize that I'm broken and I'm needy, but I've never actually said, Lord, would you forgive me? That's the call for us this morning to join in the words with David in Psalm 51. Lord, would you wash away my guilt? Would you blot away my guilt? And the only way that he does that is through the blood of Christ, to place your faith in him today. I'll be up here during the service with the other pastors here. And even after the service, during our time of fellowship, I want to talk with you about what it means to place your faith in Christ. But many of you in this room have done that. You have experienced the great, you know what David's talking about when he talks about being forgiven and changed, being purified and cleansed by the Lord. You know what that means, but you need to affirm your trust in the Lord and say, I want to live with a divine purpose. Remembering that I was once a rebel, that God has made a friend. And you need to think about who's in my neighborhood, who's in New Orleans, and who are among the nations that I need to reach out and make that rebel a friend of God. I need to make the grace of God known to them. And then some of you need to just think about this, the routines of your life. Is my life marked by praise and by true worship? Am I trying to earn anything by being here this morning? Am I trying to go through the rituals that we have in place without my heart in it? And think about how is my life, how is my heart broken before the Lord, and how am I submitting to him? So here in a moment, I want to invite you to stand and we'll sing, and this is going to be a time of response for you. We'll be available for prayer, but think about how God's calling you to respond. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how you meet us in it, Lord, in every season. And so, Father, I thank you that you have given us passages like this that remind us of the shame of our sin, but actually give us hope that in Christ you can deal with that, Lord. You can cleanse us, you can make us new. And so, Father, help us to live as a new creation. Lord, help us to live with a divine purpose, Lord, to make your ways known to rebels, that sinners would return to you. And Father, help us to have lives marked by worship, not by the physical acts that we can do first, but first, Lord, in our heart, we would be submitting to you. longing for you, knowing that you are good for us and you fulfill us, you sustain us. Lord, help us to submit to you in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing?